For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4, and we read the verses 1 through 18. Galatians 4, the verses 1 through 18. And there we read God's holy word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So far the reading of the Word of God. And the text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Galatians 4, the verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, the verses 4 and 5, where we read God's holy Word and the text of the sermon. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Beloved congregation, this morning we witnessed the baptism of the newborn baby Talia Victoria. She was born like we all were. That is the way we come into this world. And tomorrow we hope to commemorate another birth, namely the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born. Have you ever wondered why he was born and not created like Adam was? Why was Jesus not created as an adult to pay the penalty of his people? The text of this morning discloses to us the reason for Jesus' birth. The text reveals to us that he needed to be born because of God's law. Does the birth of the Lord Jesus have something to do with the law of God? Yes, it has. Without the law, the gospel of Christ's birth would be without any purpose. The meaning of Christ's birth we can only understand if we know something of the law. The law and its demands and curse. And we write above the sermon, Christ under the law. First of all, he submitted to the curse of the law. Secondly, he bowed under the law. And thirdly, he obtained redemption under the law. Christ under the law. He submitted to the curse of the law, he bowed under the law, and he obtained redemption under the law. The text we will listen to this morning is from the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. This is one of Paul's difficult epistles. We can't pay a lot of attention to the occasion Paul is writing this epistle. However, we need to know some background order to understand the meaning of our text. The epistle is mainly about the meaning of the law of God. In the region of Galatia, a heresy arose which affected the sound doctrine preached in the congregations. Some people believed in the gospel plus the law. Several who had come to faith believed that more was needed than just believing in the Lord Jesus. Some Jews who had become Christians still observed the Jewish laws. They demanded the Gentile Christians to observe the Jewish laws as well. Is it wrong to observe some Old Testament laws? These laws are not wrong in themselves. The problem was the observing Old Testament commandments become a condition for salvation. It became a condition to the gospel of free grace. It was a gospel plus the law. But the one who still wants to observe the law to merit salvation demolishes the gospel of free grace. The one who believes that some works needs to be performed for salvation rejects Christ and puts salvation at risk. And for that reason, Paul is furious in his epistle. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul exclaims that the one who wants to be saved by the deeds of law comes under the law again. Paul writes that by nature we all are under the law. What is the law? The law of the Ten Commandments. The law is the revelation of God's will. Thus, this law is holy and good since God is good. We ought to sing about the law like the poet in Psalm 119. If you want to know God, you need to be taught in God's law. God's law leads to life. The one who lives according to the demands of the law will live. Moses says, the man who does them shall live by them. The law is the revelation of God's love. God has created man after his own image in order to live in perfect harmony with God. The law of the Ten Commandments is the same framework wherein man could live in communion with God, in true righteousness and holiness. In paradise, man could live in perfect love with the triune God. Obedience to the law means eternal life. What, however, has happened? Adam and Eve have transgressed God's good commandments. And since our fall in Adam, we repeatedly create an unbridgeable gap between God and us. We prefer death over life. Every single trespass is like signing a death sentence. Because Scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's commandments are good. You and I, however, are evil. We are not willing to live in accordance to God's holy law. We want to be free. We don't want to be related to God. We believe that we are free without the law. That is what we are by nature, rebels of God. God's law has never changed. God's commandments have not changed just because we have. No, we are still under the law. Though to us the law is no longer the safe framework in which we can live and worship God, but it has become a burden. God's law requires, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. Being under the law, we don't experience any freedom. Before Christ redeems you, the law is like a tutor and governor, says Paul in verse 2. Like guardians and stewards. What is the meaning of this? A child of a rich man is heir in principle. But as long as he is a child, he is no more than a servant. Paul points to an unwilling child that is placed under tutors and stewards. Children need to learn obedience. He must do this and do that because the law of his father says, you must do this, you must not do that. And when he is not obedient, he will get punished by the stewards. Will the unwilling son observe the law as a framework that provides freedom? No, on the contrary, the law of his father is a burden. The stewards are restricting him in his desires. They are a burden to him. Because of the law, he does not differ from a slave. As an immature son, he has nothing. He needs to learn obedience. But he never will, since he is a rebelling son. We would consider that a right-minded son is willing to obey his father's commandments. Yes, you're right. But the son Paul is writing about is not so willing. And that, my dear congregation, is a picture of you and me. We are not willing to obey the Lord's commandments. To us, the law is a burden. We can never obey the law, and we are not even willing to do so. We rebel against God's good law time and again. The law declares you guilty to death. No wonder that we hate God's law by nature. The law shows me my sin. The law points to my uncleanness. The law shows me my guilt before God. The law shows me my deadly problem, namely that I am sold under sin. And wasn't this shown in Talia's baptism this morning? The water signifies the impurity of your soul. You are under the law. The law sentences you to death. Even Talia is a child of wrath. Have you ever seen this? The law accuses you. You are doomed. Since you were born, you live under the condemnation of the law. Have you ever felt this accusation? Did you learn to bow your head under it? Do you know when you learn this? when you discover the love of God behind his law. Then the law becomes a burden, not because it restricts your sinful lusts, but because you regret that you cannot obey God's good commandments. And you begin to agree with the Lord, I am them worthy. The law accuses me. Everything in me is wrong. I am a slave of sin. I'm like a child that rebels against its stewards. The law uncovers. It's like a mirror. And by looking into the mirror of the law, you discover your uncleanness and your guilt. You're not able and willing to do any good. And you do it, and all you do is against God. You are a rebel. In the days of the Lord Jesus, people did not acknowledge this. The Pharisees and scribes were blind for this reality. They considered themselves children of God. They had added many commandments and prohibitions whereby they supposedly held up the law. By following their self-made rules, they considered themselves to be obedient to God's holy law. The Galatians to whom Paul was writing had the same opinion. They believed that they could obey God's law and that they had to do so in order to be saved. But congregation, we are in need of the uncovering operations of the Spirit. Otherwise, we continue life under the curse of the law without experiencing the burden of it. Or when the Lord opens your eyes, you discover that you are bound by ties of unbelief. Holy baptism points to this reality. By nature, you were under the condemnation of the law. The elements of the world are the weak and beggarly elements, as mentioned in verse 9. That means that be under tutors and governors, rebelling against God and his law. Has this reality ever become your desperate plight? If so, you begin to implore for grace. For grace? Yes, for grace. Since you discover that you can never become a loving, obedient son of the Father. You confess your sin and your guilt. It becomes a burden to you that you sin against God's love. And you admit, I am sin and I cannot but make it worse daily. I am in darkness. What do you need? You need the blessing that flows from the birth of Christ. That is what we hear in our text, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, and this text points to the wonder of Christ's birth, Christ can change the desperate plight of his people. He alone can achieve reconciliation. He alone can pay the penalty to God. How can you be redeemed? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Christ descended to this world and he submitted himself under the law to the curse of the law. Isn't this the wonder of Christ's birth? God himself offers the price that needs to be paid. And it was possible only by sending his beloved Son. That is the miracle of God's grace and the wonder of his unfathomable love. He sacrificed his own Son. And that is an incomprehensible miracle. He is the God of love and the God of compassion, even from eternity. From eternity, It was decided in God's eternal counsel that Christ would be born. When? Well, when the fullness of time was come. That means according to God's timing. According to God's clock, the time was full, like an old-fashioned hourglass. It is time when the glass is full. The time was full when the Lord Jesus was born. And at that very point in time, God sent His Son. He surrendered His Son to this world as if He renounced His Son. He tore His much-beloved Son from His Father's heart, sending Him to this wicked world, a world under the condemnation and curse of the law. The Father and the Son were willing to pay the price to save His people. Christ was made under the law. That means that He came in the likeness of man. And the world was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John explains to us. He was born of the Virgin Mary. That is what we also read in our text, made of a woman. He became man without having a biological father. He was made of a woman, of an unclean woman. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. The Lord Jesus, however, is an exception. And this shows also that He was born into a state of humiliation. He became man like we are. He had a weak body and mortal body, a corruptible body. Christ Jesus, however, did not shrink back from this humiliation. No, He was willing to pay this price. He renounced His heavenly glory and descended into the darkness of this world. He was sent to be born of a woman. He became very man. His humiliation went even further. He was humiliating. It was humiliating that He came in the likeness of man in all respects. It was even more humiliating than that He came under the law. He is the lawgiver and the Lord of the law. And He was made under the law voluntarily. He agreed and submitted. He remained under the law till His death, yes, till the death of the cross. He bowed under the law. Our second thought. What does it mean that he came under the law? It means that He came under the Ten Commandments, for sure. God's law was written on the walls of His heart. Out of pure love, He obeyed God's commandments. He knew in full what it means to have His delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate in the law day and night. It means also that He came under the law and the ceremonies. He bowed under all the entire law of Moses. Just dwell on this for a while. Christ, the righteousness self, submitted Himself to the law in order to fulfill all righteousness. Not for Himself, but for His people. He submitted Himself to the law which was given to His people. Christ came under the law from the very beginning of His life and remained under it till His death. He bowed under the law. On the eighth day after His birth, He was circumcised in Bethlehem. Then His name was given. The circumcision, signed and sealed, that He was subject to the law, and that his name was connected to the covenant of God. That means that his entire life he was bound to the demands of the covenant, spelled out in the Ten Commandments. He received the bloody sign of the covenant. Blood flowed. It pointed to the uncleanness of the body that was circumcised. As surety and mediator, he was under the demands of the law. He was treated as unclean. No, the clean did not change into unclean, but he was regarded as unclean. On the 40th day after his birth, the law placed yet another demand on him. Joseph and Mary needed to get to the temple in order to fulfill two other rites. According to the law, the mother had become unclean by delivering a child and needed to bring an offering. The offering consisted of a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon. If they could not afford it, a turtle dove was also accepted. Joseph and Mary offered two doves. They brought the offering of the poor. According to the law of God, the Lord Jesus was poor. By the standards of the law, his parents were poor. For him was offered the sacrifice of the poor. He was a humiliated Savior. How touching! His mother became unclean by giving birth to the righteous one. And he was regarded as unclean. How humiliating for the Lord Jesus! He was clean and without sin. He did not have an unclean heart. He was not guilty under the law. Yet, an offering of purification was brought. He was made to be the curse. And after this ceremony, he was presented to the Lord. This especially happened with the firstborn. The firstborn son had to be dedicated to the Lord. Originally, they had been set aside to fulfill the priestly duties for God's people, as we read in Exodus 13. After Israel's terrible sin with the golden calf, however, only the house of Levi was set apart for this office. They had been loyal to the Lord and had not sinned with the golden calf. The firstborn of the other tribes was not allowed to serve in the temple anymore. And now they needed to be redeemed or discharged from this duty by a solemn rite that symbolized God's right of ownership. The child was solemnly dedicated to him. The parents paid the price of redemption. It means this son is not suitable for the service in the temple. He is rejected. And this price of redemption was also paid for the Lord Jesus. He was regarded as unsuitable for the service of the temple. This is how the Lord Jesus came under the law. He submitted himself to the holy demands of God's law. And we could add more examples to show Jesus' subjection to the demands of the law. He has fulfilled in perfect obedience. He has fulfilled in perfect obedience God's holy law. Only this made him suitable to bear the curse of the law, to satisfy God's wrath over sin. Jesus was accused by the law. He became poor under the law. He was regarded as unclean by the law. He was an unsuitable servant to the law. No, Jesus was perfect, without any deficiency. The Father, however, regarded him as unclean and unsuitable for his service in his role as mediator, right from his birth. He came in the place of his people, and therefore he was subjected to the demands of the law. Therefore he was made sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ is the surety of his people. He was placed under the law. This reached its height during his severe suffering and cruel death. He hung on the cross in order to redeem his people from the curse of the law. Because the law says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." He was willing to be placed under the law. He was accused of being a rebel and slander. He was cursed. He was willing to bear the terrors of God's wrath. He was born the grief and terrors of a condemning law. Who is able to comprehend this wonder? What moved God to send his only begotten Son and pour his wrath upon him? Why did God lay the curse due to his people upon his Son? Why did the Son allow himself to be delivered by a woman and to be made under the law? Because of unfathomable love. Because of eternal love. Adorable love. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That is the purpose. Made under the law to redeem sinners. And now we come to our third point. Christ obtained redemption under the law. He was made under the law to redeem man, to redeem from the curse of the law, to redeem from the demands of the law, which you and I can never meet, not in all eternity. He came into the pitch dark night of this world, a world that is lost in trespasses and sin. Do you need him? Oh, you need him when the law becomes an unbearable burden to you. When you wish you could pay for your sins, but you discover that you are unsuitable to pay for any. All you try makes your plight even worse. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal not respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You are in desperate need of him who was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem. That actually means to recover from the power of another by payment of a ransom price. He paid for a stubborn child, for a rebellious child that was placed under tutors and governors. He paid the price which no one was able to do. He paid with the price of his blood. What kind of blood? Innocent blood. Blood from him who was made under the law and who, by his obedience and payment, settled the entire debt of his church. Maybe you wonder, how can I be redeemed from the bondage of sin? Well, here you find the answer. By receiving the child that was made under the law. Let us briefly picture the history as it is written in Luke 2. Joseph and Mary are in the temple square. And at a certain moment, Simeon entered. And without any hesitation or fear, he took the child into his arms because his eyes saw his Savior. But when did Simeon take Jesus in his arms? We read in Luke 2, the verses 27 and 28, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. At the moment the Lord Jesus bowed under the law, Simeon came and took Jesus in his arms. Guided by the Spirit, he discovered the Redeemer in this child, who would pay the penalty for him and who would fulfill all the demands of the law. And what do we read of Simeon? He blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Actually, he says, now let thy servant go free. Release thy servant. That is the language of a slave that desires to be set free. Simeon desires to be released from the bondage of the law. He looks forward to the full delivery of the Messiah. He believed that this child that has come under the law would certainly redeem him. And congregation, there is full redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ for all those who believe in him. That is to embrace this child Jesus. Oh, the Lord is pleased when a sinner who feels the bondage of his slavery takes this child in his arms. Jesus is the God-given righteousness. And by taking this child in your arms by faith, you will be redeemed from all your sins and guilt. This child is able and willing to redeem you. He has the power, since he was made under the law, to redeem rebels from the curse of the law. To redeem, that we might receive the adoption of sons, verse 5 proclaims. That is another benefit of his redemption. Paul is probably pointing to a custom of the Romans in those days. Some people adopted a child or children, for instance, an emperor. He needed a suitable successor, and it was not a normal custom that he was to be succeeded by his son. No, he sought for a brilliant boy that could possibly succeed him. And when found, he would adopt the child into his family. And this took a legal process whereby the child became a legal son of the family. And in this transition, the adopted child received the name of the emperor. He became an heir. The emperor could raise and shape the adopted child as he wished. And the child was molded to become the most capable successor. And you need to keep this picture in mind when we read in our text that Christ redeems his people so that they might receive the adoption of sons. What is the meaning of these words? It means that you become a member of the household of God and an heir in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can become a legal member of God's family, adopted as a child by the child that was sent to this world and was made under the law. Isn't this pictured in the sacrament of baptism? You can be adopted by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came under the law in order to fulfill the law and to pay the penalty in the place of his people. And all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of the family of God and thereby heirs of all the riches of God. And that is not because of any good work of them. It is only because of the good pleasure of God. And because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made under the law. And what you and I need is to get a sight of this marvelous, marvelous work of God. You need eyes of faith to understand why Christ was made under the law, but also to admire him in his gracious acts. The Holy Spirit is promised in the covenant of grace. And you may plead the Lord, open my blind eyes so that I may understand and believe. The Spirit teaches God's children to ever more appropriate Christ and his benefits. To the extent believers grow in grace, they get a sight of the meaning of their childhood, whereby they begin to cry, Abba, Father, beloved Father. Is that what you are longing for? Is this what you wait for? Are you waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promises? If you are redeemed, all the riches of the covenant are yours. Even the adoption of sons. This is what you need to pray for yourself and for the children of the congregation. Lord, open my blind eyes for thee who was made under the law. And what happens when the Lord opens your eyes? Well, you discover that you are under the law, and you admit the hopelessness of your plight. You admit from the heart, I am that unwilling child that stands outside the family of God. The Lord also opens your eyes for the ability and willingness of the Lord to save you. When he opens your eyes, you cannot but seek shelter behind the Lord Jesus Christ, to take refuge in Christ who was made under the law. This does not mean that you have sight on all the benefits of Christ and that you at once know that you are adopted into the household of God. Faith can be small and tried. But to those who, by the grace of God, personally embrace Christ by faith, the adoption of sons come into view and will, in his time, become an experienced reality. And then you discover the wonders in Christ Jesus. Then you admit, I am brought to the Father by Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts you of the righteousness of Christ by applying the promises of the covenant so that you desire to say, Abba, Father, my lovable Father. And this is the profound meaning of the birth of Christ. A lost sinner is brought to the Father by coming of the Redeemer. By the coming of the Redeemer. And the Son of God was made under the law so that God could adopt many children into his family. And if you know something of this miracle by faith, then it pleases the Lord to let you grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be rooted and grounded in love. How? In the way of seeking communion with the Lord Jesus time and again. In communion with him, you become established in the faith, Paul writes somewhere. In communion with and knowledge of Christ, you have entrance to the Father. You are already partaker of all the benefits of the family of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes you a blood relative of the family of God. Only because of his shed blood, you can be adopted by God. Because of him, many will be adopted to the family of God. By word and spirit, he leads his children to a greater understanding And he feeds the desire to soon live in full communion with God and the family of God. In glory, they will fully understand that God himself has brought them into his family and unto himself. When the Lord shall count the nations, sons and daughters he shall see, born to endless life in Zion. Amen.